And the question is, does anyone in this place believe that that is indeed a powerful name? Amen. Blake and Krista, y'all keep playing that for a little bit. Good morning. We have a word found in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 13, verses 10 through 17. I would ask that you would turn there, if you will. Wow. I wish everyone could see what I see from this vantage point. The Lord is moving in this place. Amen. The Lord is moving in this place. And while you guys turn there in your scriptures, I have a praise report. I just want to join in with the fact that, yes, indeed, this is a beautiful name of our Lord Jesus. As you're well aware, we participated in Operation Christmas Child this year. Do y'all remember that?
Sure.
If y'all allow me, thanks to Sue Wood, she has provided me some data. Can I share that data with y'all? Listen to this. She says that Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, shall I say, emailed them and let them know that there were 11.9 million shoebox gifts. 11.9 million shoeboxes went out. And of those 11.9 million shoeboxes, 3.2 million decisions for Christ were made. Amen. And Sue and Joe did a little bit of math for us. They went on and divided the 11.9 million by the 3.2 million confessions of faith. And that means that for every 3.7 boxes, there was one salvation. Amen.
Amen.
Y'all don't know where to clap. And I'm just going to tell you, just because they're so amazing, they went on and did the numbers for North Oaks. And I just got a sneaky feeling that this is going to get us over the top. Listen to this. With these numbers holding, that means that North Oaks Baptist Church will have had a part in 285 salvations. Amen. 285 professions for Christ, as we did indeed select and ship 1,058 boxes. Let me, as the pastor, stand here and say thank you for your amazing faith. Indeed, as we bless the name of Jesus. Are we there in our text? St. Luke, chapter number 13. And I just want to read in your hearing, if I can this morning, just one verse. That is verse number 14. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Here's how my Bible reads. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Primo and Mary, y'all got me this morning. But I want you to know it did my heart good to look over and see you. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. No, folks, I'd just like to speak briefly this morning from this subject, how to uplift the downcast. How to uplift the downcast. Family, this morning, as we continue in our series, Jesus, our relational Savior, you would allow me just to recap, to set the stage, bring us up to where we are this morning, I would appreciate it. First of all, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at John chapter number 9, the blind man who was born blind from his birth. The title of that message, if you remember, if you recall, was How to Act When Your Neighbor is Blessed. How to Act When Your Neighbor is Blessed. And the Lord Jesus, through that text, let us know that if we're ever going to get to the point where we begin to reflect Christ's perfect model of mature relationships, we needed to know how to act when our neighbors got blessed. We looked at a few things. Number one, we said we must learn to celebrate their progress. Speaks to refusing to gossip. Then we needed to contemplate their process. That is, revere God's goodness. And then thirdly, we need to corroborate their prognosis. In other words, we needed to get to the point where we recognize the giver beyond the gift. And then fourthly and finally, we learn to cooperate in their praise. That is, we are to resound the gospel. And then on last week, we came back in this series, Jesus, our relational Savior. And we discovered how it is that we are to conversate with the outcast. Did that message help anybody? Amen. We looked at a few things about conversating with the outcast. Jesus had us know that if we're ever going to learn how to conversate with the outcast, just as Jesus perfectly modeled for us, there were some things we needed to understand out the gate. Number one, we needed to know that we must seek them where they dwell. Spoke of the graciousness of communication. And then secondly, we needed to send away the discriminators. Spoke to goal-oriented communication. Thirdly, we needed to see past their debauchery. This phrase spoke of genuineness of communication. Fourthly, we needed to solve their disconnect. This spoke to, Gigi, the gentleness of our communication. Fifthly and finally, we discovered, Larry, that we had to secure their destiny. This spoke to glorious communication. Well, interestingly, here this morning, we're faced with the question, how to uplift the downcast. Concerning this pericope, J. Dwight Pentecost writes, quote, "This woman graphically portrayed Israel's condition in the sight of God, crippled, bent over, and unable to walk upright. Christ had been calling the nation to himself, even as he had called this woman to himself. He had offered to make the nation whole again so that they could walk upright before God. But the nation would not come to him." It's an interesting thing. Scripture often presents a correlation between this idea of walking upright and righteousness. Let me give you a few verses. Psalm 84 and 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Proverbs 28 and 6 says, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich." If you didn't figure it out, let me just tell you the juxtaposition of walking upright will be one who walks or slithers, shall I say, crookedly. Proverbs 28 and 18 reads, "He who walks blamelessly will be delivered, but he who is crooked will fall all at once." Proverbs chapter number 14, verse 2 reads, "He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises the Lord." Isaiah 57 and 2 reads, "He enters into peace. They rest in their beds, each one who walked in his upright way." Let me just throw this in parenthetically. When the person is deceased and no longer with us and transitions, the world even understands this idea or this phraseology, "rest in peace." May he rest in peace, or may she rest in peace. This is where it comes from. And then Job chapter number 1, verse 8. "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.'" Family, this morning I am here on assignment from Christ Jesus, and he has sent me to proclaim to his church that godly communication produces godly relationships. Godly relationships is the business that he has called you and me to. The Lord is saying through our text that before we can uplift the downcast, we need to ask for his help. Let me say that again. The Lord is saying, North Oaks, that before we can uplift the downcast, it is crucial that we ask him for his help. That's a good place to say amen. At least if you think you need God's help to uplift the downcast. God wants to help us this morning, North Oaks. He wants to help us to help one another. And family, our text this morning reveals four specific things we ought first ask God. I'll share these with you when I'm in my seat. Sound people, thank God for you guys. Number one, if we're going to uplift the downcast, point number one, Jesus, our Lord, would have us to know that we must ask him to help us recognize their condition. If we're going to learn to uplift the downcast, Jesus would have us know that we need to ask him to help us recognize their condition. It's right there in verses 11 and 16a. And what this speaks to, family, this speaks to the encouraging transparency. Encouraging transparency. Look there, if you will, at our text, verse number 11. "And there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double, and could not straighten up at all." That word there, bent double, in the Greek, it literally means bent together. In other words, she was bent over so far that she was actually bent together. I like how the King James Version renders it, and in no wise, and could in no wise lift up herself. I have a slide here that kind of shows what scholars believe this woman's condition was. Can y'all see that? I see the look on your faces. Let me just say it's a natural. That's a natural response when you see someone in such a condition. You may not have even known that it's possible to be in a condition like this. Thank you, Larry, for leading us in the corporate reading of Scripture in Luke 8 and laying a foundation for us here. Because unlike the woman with the issue of blood, this woman could not hide her malady. Did y'all see that picture? What are the chances do you think that she may have been able to disguise her condition? Not so much. It was on display, North Oaks, before the whole world. And sadly, in the first century Jewish estimation, it was the outward manifestation of inward sin. Either hers or her parents. Y'all remember, Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he was born blind? Rabbi, who sinned, this woman or her parents, that she was folded over? Of course, we have a lot of this secular trash being pushed today. That it's up to us to somehow, Wayne, look within and pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. Speak positive energy into the atmosphere and trust the universe to match the energy that we are putting out. Nonsense. Family, we need to understand that they can't lift themselves any more than we can straighten ourselves. It's an amazing thing. Some things require Jesus and nothing else can help. Some things require Jesus and nothing else can help. Moreover, we got a lot of teaching out there that if you got sickness in your body, it's because God is punishing you. Have we not heard this? But what does Jesus say? Look at verse 16. What does Jesus say? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years. Jesus says that her condition was the work of Satan. So let me help somebody today. Stop contradicting Jesus. Stop contradicting Jesus by speaking falsehood in other folks' situation. Instead, encourage them with the hope of Jesus. Come see a man who can tell you everything that you've ever done. He is the Christ. Do I have a witness in this building? The Lord says if we're ever going to learn how to uplift the downcast, we're going to need His help. He has to help us to recognize their condition, but also we need God to help us respect their convictions. We need God to help us respect their conviction. It's right there in verses 10 and 12 through 13. This speaks of enduring commitment. An enduring commitment. Look right there at verse number 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues, he being Jesus, on the Sabbath. Drop down to verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. Oh, we got a lot to unpack here. Let's get at it. Can't you just hear? Can't you hear the critics? Put yourself in her shoes. Y'all saw the picture. No doubt she may have been even bent over worse than that. Does she hear encouragement? Come see a man who can tell you everything that you've ever done. This is indeed the Christ. Y'all think that's what she heard? Why you keep running down out of that church? God can't help you. Ain't you to learn by now? Is you should by now been giving up on God. Perhaps she had a Job's wife who many times over had weighed in with her two cents. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. And yet, although she had been suffering a long time, it wasn't going to keep her away from God's house. Because on the Sabbath, he was still in church. Let me help somebody to listen. I already figured this was going to be a quiet one. I'm okay with that. I prepared myself for it this morning. Let me help somebody. Let me help somebody think about this. 18 years. Now, sometimes if you just say 18 years, folk will just gloss over that, Larry. Let me go in and let me parse it that we can come to some kind of perspective of what she was really facing. 216 months of being bent over like that. 938 weeks. Of being bent over like that. Six thousand five hundred seventy-four and a half days of being bent over like that. 157,680 hours of being bent over like that. And yet she was still in church. Can't you just hear her testifying? I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Oh, it's an amazing thing, North Oaks. Look at verse number 12. I found verse number 12 to be so fascinating. Look at verse 12. Look at what it says there. When Jesus saw her, my, my, my. Y'all don't know when to shout. I told you already. Fred, where you at? Fred, I'm prepared for quietness today. I'm just going to get back to the text here. Look at verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." Now, what I want you to do is, if you're one of the ones Bible, praise God. I want you to look at that word "and" there, right in the middle of verse 12. I want you to notice this small, seemingly inconsequential word "and." Go ahead and circle that. If you got your highlighters, go ahead and highlight that word "and." What it does is it connects the independent and the dependent clauses in this verse. Please understand that this word is scarcely insignificant because it communicates a substantially essential information. Wayne said, tell us about it, won't you, Pastor? This word "and" is what's called a coordinating conjunction. And it could mean several things. Listen to this. It could mean plus. It could mean in addition to. It could mean at the same time. It could mean together with. It could mean both. But that's not what it means here. That word "and" here it means then. Because what it does, it represents what's called a logical sequence. I got any English teachers in here? It represents what's called a logical sequence. In other words, after she had demonstrated obeisance by obeying his command, then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you are free from your sickness." Let me read it again. I want you to hear it. Listen. When Jesus saw her, he called her over. And when she came, bent over just like that, Jesus spoke to her. "Woman, you are freed from your..." How do we know that I got that right? Look, it's right there. It's called context clue. It's right there in the next verse. Look what it says right there in the next verse. Verse 13. He called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are free from your sickness." Look at verse 13. And there's that word "and" again. He laid his hands on her. Here, the word "and" does not mean a logical sequence. It means at the same time. And so what Jesus does, he looks, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus' arm started going all the way across the room. The Bible says he saw her and he called her over. Wayne, when she got close enough to him, he spoke to her as he touched her. Fred, I would call that an amazing thing. That is an amazing thing. When she made it over, Jesus spoke to her and he touched her. Oh, family, I believe the hymnist got it right. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, O weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." I came to Jesus just as I was, weary, worn, and sad, and I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Oh, that's not your cup of tea. How about this one? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. No doubt this woman has some relationships in that synagogue on that Sabbath day. No doubt she had some family there. Undoubtedly she had some friends and some neighbors there. There's no question that she has some pointers and some lookers and some hecklers there. The Bible says she obeyed. She obeyed the voice of Christ. Look there at verse 13. Look at what happened. And he laid his hands on her, he being Jesus, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And can anybody testify here today that there is joy in obeying the voice of God? Although you've been without a partner for so many years, although you've been without a paycheck for so many years, although you've been without a pastor, I thought that one might hit home, for so many years, such a long time, keep on coming to church, Kathy. Keep on coming to church. Keep believing in His Word. Keep giving glory to God through your commitment to worship Him anyhow. Even through the pain. Now listen, no doubt this woman was in pain. Now we, when we stump our toe, ask Karina, I'm a big old baby. I stump my toe, I'm jumping up and down. Baby, take me to the mercy room. I stumped my toe. She's like, what's wrong? Let me see. I said, look, it's purple. She said, it was purple to begin with, baby. What are you talking about? I said, I need to go. You see, we want to get something for the pain. This first century Palestine, they ain't have nothing for the pain. Y'all forgot. Let me go back. I know you forgot it. I can refresh your memory. 18 years, 216 months, 938 weeks, 6,574 and a half days, 157,680 hours. I spared us the minutes. And Fred, this might go down on record as the quietest sermon I ever preached. But can I tell you something? That's all right with me. The Lord says, if we're going to learn to uplift the downcast, we're going to need His help to reject the critics. We're going to need His help to reject the critics. It's right there in verses 14 and 15 and that second part of 16, 16b. And this speaks of establishing boundaries. Listen, all this stuff I'm talking about on the back end, this is relational stuff. Gigi, I know you picking up on it. But maybe I should have helped everybody else. Encouraging transparency. You want to have a good relationship? You want folk to respect you? Don't be sneaking and hiding stuff from them. Enduring commitment. You want to know what makes for a good relationship? Stay committed. Here it is, both of y'all heavy. She started losing weight and all of a sudden you don't want to be a friend no more. Y'all ain't going to help me preach. Establishing boundaries. It's right there in verse 14 and 15. Look at what it says. But the synagogue officials, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water? And look at that second part of verse 16. Should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? Interestingly, I did a little bit of etymological study here. And the Greek word for synagogue there in verse 10. Verse 10 said, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. That word synagogue, the Greek word, synagoge, literally means bringing together or uniting. Synagoge means bringing together or uniting. And yet here it is, the pastors, the preachers are telling the people that if you want to get healed, come back on another day. Don't come here on the Sabbath. It's an amazing thing. How, Pastor? How then? What is the best tool for keeping the critics at bay? How do I reject the critics? You know, they in charge. If I go against them, they might put me out. How many know the best tool for rejecting the critics is the Word of God? It's the Word of God. Let me read a few verses to you. And I love the Psalm. When you got a if you got some critics in your life, some haters, go to the Psalm. Let me read a few Psalms for you. Psalm chapter number 3, verse 2 and 3 says, many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance from him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. Psalm 145, verse 14 through 17 says, the Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You, O Lord, open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. That's our thirsty woman from last week. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. What about Psalm 146, 7 through 10? Who executes justice for the oppressed? Who gives food to the hungry? The Lord sets the prisoners free. Can you imagine being trapped in your own body? The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. That was our fellow a couple weeks ago. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves righteousness. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. It's an amazing thing. The Lord says, North Oaks, if we're going to learn how to uplift the downcast, we're going to have to ask him for help. Number one, we need God's help to recognize their condition. Speaks of encouraging transparency in relationship. God says we need his help to respect their conviction. Speaks to enduring commitment of relationship. God says we need his help to reject the critics. Speaks of establishing boundaries. Fourthly and finally, the Lord says, we need his help to rejoice with the crowd. That's right, we need God's help to rejoice with the crowd. It's right there in verse 17, and this speaks to engaging in the celebration. Oh, it's right there in verse 17. As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated. And the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. And let me just tell you, there ain't no better way to humiliate a hypocrite than to speak the words of Jesus. There is no better way to humiliate a hypocrite than to speak the words of Jesus. Do you believe that? I believe it. If only the synagogue officials had heeded the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness. It's right there in Luke chapter number 3, several chapters ago. They tell me a hairy man eating wild locusts named John the Baptist said, so he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Family, listen closely. Here is the reality. Nathan, put that picture back up there for me. Please, sir. When you leave church and you say, "I'm going to go get something to eat, sweetheart, let's go to the HEB. They got the little meals in there." When you go to the HEB, you know what you're going to see walking around shopping? On the cell phone, pulling up in the Jeep, buying their alcohol, and every other thing they want to buy? You're going to see folk bent over. "Oh, no, 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 no. If you ask God." See, Chris, you can't skirt that part. We can't skirt that part. You leave here in your own human effort. I tell you what you'll do. You'll walk past 400 people just like that before you get home. You might even speak to them. Talk about the dunk contest last night. But if you're willing to ask God, Gary, it's all the difference in the world. If you ask God, you'll see folk like this in that same gas y'all gave earlier when that picture went up. Don't say nothing. Just keep looking straight ahead. But I saw you because I'm looking at you. That's what happened to you when you hit the HEB. When you go to Paris Steakhouse, you wonder yourself, "How this waiter waiting on me bent over like that?" If you ask God. If you ask God to help you for it, to be a blessing to folk that I've been over and don't even know it. And to go through this terrible life and to slip in the hill bent over. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, our King. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we are relying on you to convict our hearts. And here it is that you saw fit to give us one more chance to leave this place and not walk past folk bent over and act as if we don't even see them. Help us, Father. Give us the eyes to see. Put the words in our mouth that we, like Jesus, can be a blessing to our brothers and sisters who've been in pain and torment for even longer than 18. These prayers I ask in your darling son, Jesus' name. Amen.